Exodus chapter 17 tonight, please, in your Bibles. I've made my way to Exodus chapter 17, and I'm asking that you do that as well. Exodus chapter 17. And everybody will want to get a Bible and needs to get a Bible. And even the kids, these young folks, I tell you, they're going to see something here in Exodus 17 that they've seen before. And in a most recent kind of way, parents are going to see something that they've seen before. And if you've not been in the ABC curriculum and doing the reading, then you'll see something tonight. But I still don't think for the first time. My kids were reading this not too terribly long ago. And it was exciting to see that they were learning some new lessons that they had not learned before. And one in particular, seeing some things for the first time. And that was exciting. And I thought, you know, the Bible class, my kids' Bible class teachers get to enjoy teaching this. I want to teach it too. And so we're going to spend some time together here in Exodus chapter 17. Welcome to all of you. We have visitors tonight. And we surely hope that you already have been made to feel welcome. Again, I want to remind you that you are welcome among us. And we are surely delighted that you are here. I'm reading from the New King James Version tonight, Exodus chapter 17, beginning in verse 8. Amalek came and fought with Israel and Rephidim. This is following the deliverance of God's people, the nation of Israel, from Egyptian bondage, and they had been led by the mighty hand of God through Moses across the Red Sea. They begin in their journeys and in their travels, and they have now made their way to this point. And it brings up Amalek. Amalek was not a good person. The Amalekites were God's enemy. It's interesting, maybe, young folks, you remember Esau? Well, Esau is Amalek's grandfather. And so this is a descendant of Isaac. In fact, I want you to go back with me or go forward to Deuteronomy chapter 25 because later on Moses is going to recount just how God felt and how the people of God should feel about Amalek and the Amalekites and what they had done to God's people. Deuteronomy 25 verse 17, Moses says, Deuteronomy 25, 17, remember what Amalek did to you. You, the children of Israel, on the way as you were coming out of Egypt, Deuteronomy 25, now verse 18, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks. Such deception and cowardice and all the stragglers at your rear. And he did this when you were tired, when you were weary. And Moses just simply sums it all up by saying in he did not fear God. Amalek did not. And so the Amalekites were not a God-fearing people. And Amalek came and he fought with Israel back to Exodus 17 in Rephidim. And Moses says to Joshua, choose us some men, Joshua, and you go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow, verse 9, I will stand up on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. And so Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, that's his brother, and Hur went up on the top of the hill. And so it was, verse 11, when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands, verse 12, became heavy. So they, that is Aaron and Hur, they took a stone and they put it under him, under Moses. And Moses sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other. And his hands, Moses' hands, were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And then the Lord said to Moses, Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called its name, The Lord is My Banner. Yahweh or Jehovah Nissi or Nissi. And he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. A memorial. An altar is erected. Inscribed, The Lord Our Banner. And God through Moses, and then Moses to the people, saying, don't forget this day, because if they forget that day, in essence, they're forgetting God who gave them the victory. This banner, this ensign, if you will, representing the God of strength and power and love, who fights for His people who are loyal to Him. And Moses up on the mountain with the rod of God in his hand. And this is not cheap tricks here. This is Moses supplicating his God, doing what his God would have him to do with the help of Aaron and Hur, and up on the mountain, so that when Joshua and the mighty men of valor from the nation of Israel are down on the battlefield, they could look to the hill and look to the mountain and see their leader, Moses, with God's rod in his hand, as if to remember God's fighting for us. And sometimes we forget that God still fights for His people who are loyal before Him. I'm interested in names. Particularly, I'm very interested in the names by which God called Himself. Here is just one of many names. And I'll tell you, congregation, and if you're visiting with us tonight, I want us all to understand that I cannot truly know God unless I know the names by which He says something about Himself, His nature and His character. He says through His name, I provide. He says through a name, I protect. He says through a name, I'm righteous and my way is perfect and my will and way is just. And He says through a name, I'll be a shepherd to you. And He says through another name, I am peace and I will give you my peace. Names mean something, especially when you're talking about the I Am, the all-existing, eternal Jehovah God. Unless we ever get to a point where we think names don't mean something, try naming your daughter Jezebel. Or try naming your son Ahab. If that didn't get the point, lest you think names don't mean anything, and it's just purely opinion, I think the name White is just it. That's a great name. Husbands, would you want your wife to change her last name to White? That'd bother you, wouldn't it? It'd bother me. It'd bother my wife. We understand names mean something. God tells us something about His holiness. And He tells us something about His love. And He tells us something about His power. And He tells us something about His majesty. And He tells us something about His goodness. And He tells us something about His righteousness. And He tells us something about His mercy. And He also tells us something about His wrath towards those that are not loyal to Him. And we see God's love extended toward the nation of Israel, and we see God's wrath extended toward Amalek and the Amalekites. And on that day, God wanted His people to remember that He was their banner. And the victory that day came through the hand of the Almighty God. Well, that's just one lesson. But go back to the story. Kids, you've heard it, I know, 2 and 3 times already. And Moses and Aaron and Hur are up on the mountain. And Joshua, as a young man and a great leader, soon to be, but a man who would fight, and he says, Joshua, you go get men to fight with you. You go down on the battlefield and you wage war against Amalek. I'm going to be up on the mountain with Aaron and Hur. There's no indication that Joshua said, I belong up on that mountain with you. Or there's no indication that Joshua says to Moses, you coward, why don't you get down here and fight with us if you're a real leader? No, God told him where to go. Moses tells Joshua where to go. Because everyone was put in his place where he belonged and where God wanted each one to be. In God's army today, spiritually, in God's spiritual family, everybody fits. Everybody has work, assignments, responsibilities, duties, if you will. In any work done in the name of the Lord, to His glory and to the benefit of others in service, is an important work. Not everybody gets to stand up on the mountain. I'm talking about the pulpit. Not everybody gets to stand up. And not everybody is as visible as I've been for the last 3 years. But that doesn't mean that we don't have a lot of people here doing things that are just as important as what I do in a public kind of way. And we look at this and think, well, who's responsible for the battle? Well, I'll tell you, first and foremost, God. But so was Moses and Aaron and Hur and Joshua and all who fought and all who prayed and all who supported what was being done on that occasion. But when Moses let the rod down, you remember what happened? I told you this is not cheap tricks. Here's one of the ways we know. Because when Moses lets the rod down, the Amalekites begin to prevail. God's teaching a lesson here. Moses got tired. I would have gotten tired. You would have gotten tired had you had that responsibility or obligation or job. And Moses needed help on the mountain. And Moses got help. And he got it from his brother, he got it from Hur, and Aaron and Hur, one on one side and one on the other, provided a place for Moses to sit down, and they helped hold up his hands. You, I think, are seeing the obvious lesson there. Leaders have an awesome task. Those who have been asked by God as qualified men to shepherd the flock of God have an awesome responsibility. And the four men here who have willingly taken upon themselves that role understand that. But the strongest of men in positions of leadership, just like Moses, as they supplicate their God, as they take the lead, can get tired. I commend this church for the help that you've given and the support that you've given to our elders. But I want you to understand that these men need this help. And when you offer support and help, and when you pray for them and their wives, you're doing a great work. When I think of battles, I think warrior mentality. And I think, where would I have wanted to be? On the mountain or in the battlefield? Well, I don't think that's an easy answer. At least it's not for me. But I'm prone, at least sometimes in myself, and I don't like it, and I have to deal with such carnality. I'm prone sometimes in myself to be thinking in terms of jobs based upon perhaps being noticed. And I have to look upon various roles and jobs in regards to what's best for the body. See, that day it was Joshua thinking in terms of what's best for the nation. It was all the men that fought with Joshua who were well qualified to be on that battlefield that were thinking in terms of what's best for a nation. It was Moses that day who was thinking. It was Aaron that day who was thinking. It was Hur that day who was thinking. They were all thinking what's best for a nation. And they were also all thinking what's best for God. Ask yourself the question. Before you enter into a work, ask yourself the question, will me doing this bring glory to God? As I go about doing this, will it bring glory to God? And when you consider that question and properly answer that, first of all, am I doing what's right? Am I being led by God? I have authority for what I'm doing. Because if we don't have authority for what we're doing, God's not going to be glorified in the doing of it. And so I want God to be glorified as I go about doing this work. And so I want to make sure it's a God-approved, authorized work. And the second thing is, check your motives. I have to check my motives. Because I may have authority to do the work, but all the while that I'm doing it, I still don't have the approval of God because my motives were not pure when I went about doing it. I tell you, Brother Smith read to us this morning from Isaiah chapter 40. I trust we were listening. A favorite passage of mine. The everlasting God. The everlasting God. The Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth. He never faints, nor is he weary. Who got tired? Who didn't get tired? Why do we pray, I hope, without ceasing, for God to strengthen us? Because in our humanity, we get tired. And God knew that. But God hasn't placed us in this world of darkness and told us to wage war against the forces of evil. Satan, your enemy. He has not put us in this darkness and said, go to war without promising us that He will fight for us. But we have to ask Him for His strength. You would tire of me telling you how I feel about my earthly father. But a man with the greatest of intentions as a father, while he raised me, there were times when he just couldn't do anymore. And he had to rest. He really didn't want to. He wished he still had the strength to keep on going, but he had to rest. I'm starting to realize some of that, and I'm only 40. But I serve a God who not only doesn't get tired, I serve a God who cannot get tired. And He never grows weary. He never looks at His people and He never surveys the situation and the condition of this world and thinks, oh man, maybe the gates of Hades will prevail against my church. He never one time thinks that. But what He says to His people is, my strength is available, but you need to ask me for it and show gratitude when I give it to you. In just a moment, we're going to conclude the service tonight. And we will pray and we will petition our Father and we'll go back into the world. And if He gives us another day to raise our head off of the pillow, we need to have a warrior mentality. But I'm asking you, will you ask God for His strength? What a fellowship, says the songwriter, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread, what have I to fear, leaning on the everlasting arms? I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms. I close with this story. To me, I think it's a great parallel from what we've seen here in Exodus 17, what Paul tells us about the body. Many members, one body. All the members should have the same care one for another. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. When one weeps, we all weep. There's not to be any division in the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 18 through 27. And I believe this story, true story, illustrates just those profound truths that we've considered together tonight. During the darkest hours of World War II, and it became impossible for Great Britain to keep workers in the coal mines. It was a dirty, dangerous, thankless job. And the miners began to feel as though they could make a greater contribution to the war effort by leaving the coal mines and entering into military service. There's more glory, more public acclaim to be found on the battlefield than in some dark hole in the heart of the earth. The problem was coal was crucial to the war. And without it, England could not survive at home or on the battlefield. And so at that time, Prime Minister Winston Churchill faced thousands of coal miners one day, and he began to talk about the importance of the war effort, and he painted such a vivid picture of what it would be like after the war and that great parade that would come through honoring all the fighting forces. And he first talked about the Navy and the procession, and how the heroes who had been at sea, those who were responsible for the defeat of the combined forces of the French and Spanish Armada. And then he talked about the high-flying daredevils of the RAF, followed by the mighty warriors of Dunkirk, both soldier and civilian alike. And at last, he said, would march the coal dust-covered miners in their miners' caps. And Churchill's voice rose with emotion as he imagined someone in the crowd crying out, "Where were these miners during the dark struggle?" And Churchill said a thousand voices would shout back, "We were in the earth with our faces to the coal." When Churchill finished, it is said that the eyes of those hardened coal miners filled with tears. And they agreed to return to their inglorious work with determination and dedication because they had been reminded on that day of the work that they were doing, its nobility and its honor. You see, Churchill reminded so many on that day, it's such a crucial time of war, how everybody fits. If you don't remember anything else tonight, remember about the God that we've talked about today, who is our banner. And be content and be encouraged by the fact that God says you fit and you matter. And the work that you do in His kingdom to His glory is important. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a child of God. Salvation has been made available to you. God has shown His love through the sending of His Son. If you're here and you believe with all of your heart that Jesus was who He claimed to be, the Christ, the Son of the living God, you're willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith in Jesus Christ and be baptized, immersed in water, in order to have those sins washed away. You can receive pardon from God, salvation, having been cleansed of all of your sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son and your Savior. Maybe you're here tonight as God's child and you've fallen from grace and there's sin in your life. You haven't been serving God with devotion and loyalty. You understand that there's sin in your life, and so God's at war with you. There's enmity between you and your Father because of your sin. And I would have you to understand you're fighting a battle that you cannot win when you fight against God. And God doesn't want it to be that way. He invites you to be reconciled to Himself, but He demands that you repent. Confess your sins with a desire to forsake them. Take them before Him in prayer and beg Him for mercy and forgiveness. And He's made a promise to you that He will forgive you if your heart is genuine and the repentance is true. If we can help you in a public way, we want to do that before we close tonight, while together we stand and while we sing.